The reading today is from John, chapter 17. It can be found on page 1089 in the Church Bibles. Page 1089, John, chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 6 to 19. John 17, starting at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth.
Graham, thank you very much. Keep John 17 open in front of you, and do grab the service sheet or the notice sheet on the back of which is an outline of where we're going in the next half an hour or so. You'd have forgiven me for not exactly dashing to my laptop when a friend of mine said to me recently, hey, you must check out the interview that happened between Jeremy Paxman and Russell Brand. After all, at least as far as I was concerned back then, Russell Brand was famous for two things: his antics in the bedroom and for accidentally orchestrating the downfall of Jonathan Ross at the BBC. Not significant claims to fame as far as I was concerned. He certainly wasn't famous in my mind for his sort of philosophical prowess and his insights into the human condition. Well, I went and I listened to the interview, and I have to say that today I stand corrected. Because Russell Brand has quite a few insightful things to say, as it turns out. The interview was worth listening to, if only because of the fact that for about half an hour, Russell Brand absolutely dominates Jeremy Paxman. It's quite fun watching Jeremy Paxman getting dominated. But like I say, there are quite a few interesting things that Russell Brand has to say. It's a wide-ranging interview, but the high point for me came when they started to talk about success and fame, those most highly prized accomplishments, success and fame. Russell Brand said this. He said, we are presented with the attractive spectacle of celebrity to distract us from the mundanity of our everyday lives. It's bread and circuses. Paxman then said to him, what happens when the fame arrives? Russell Brand replied, what happens is you have the initial thrill of achievement, the same as if you'd received a pair of shoes you'd long craved. Then you realise that the shoes are too tight. They aren't that comfortable.
You think, I want another pair of shoes. Walking around in these things isn't the same as I thought it would be. And you realize that you need nutrition from a higher source, something more valuable. Celebrity in and of itself is utterly vacuous. Well, what Russell Brand discovered is true of fame and celebrity is, I suspect, what our world is discovering is true of all the other places that we seek nutrition. We seek fulfillment in our work, in our careers. But after a week, or at least when we hit our mid-30s, we discover that they're not all they're cracked up to be. We stumble out of our offices and into bars, where we seek to escape from the pressures of everyday life. But we discover pretty quickly that sort of temporary fulfillment doesn't satisfy as we hoped it might. We head to the weekend and we engage with all sorts of leisure experiences. But that's fleeting, and come the end of the weekend, it's Monday again and we're back to work. Perhaps we meet someone, a boy or a girl, the person of our dreams. But after a few weeks, perhaps a few months, perhaps a few years, we discover that they're not all they're cracked up to be, and the satisfaction we thought that relationship would give us, well, it sort of disappears, doesn't it? We're a bit like people wandering around in a desert, seeing mirage after mirage, desperately hoping that that's the place where we will be able to head to slake our thirst for satisfaction, our desire for nutrition, hoping we're finding an oasis with it's just mirage after mirage. The question is, therefore, where do we find this higher source of nutrition that Russell Brand was talking about? Well, we saw last week, didn't we? Have a look down at verse 3 of chapter 17, verses we spent our time in last week. Jesus says this. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is life, says Jesus Christ, knowing God. Knowing God. Not knowing facts about God, but knowing him personally, walking daily in relationship with him, living in that kind of intimate friendship that is promised in the gospel, knowing that he is gracious, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love, faithful, merciful, just, knowing all of those things in our experience. That, says Jesus, is life. But even if we know that that is life, you could still ask the question, where do I find it? Where do I find this life you're talking about? How do I tap into it? Do I need to head into the hills for my mountaintop experience? Do I need to get wrapped up in some kind of religious musical experience? Do I sit in the quiet waiting for the still small voice to come? Where do I go to find life? Well, Jesus would tell us, and will tell us this evening, that the place we find life is in the eyewitness testimony to Jesus Christ. That's where we find life, he says, in the eyewitness testimony to Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus says, and it's the first heading on your outline, Jesus says that he is glorified in his disciples. Jesus is glorified in his disciples. Now, let's just be clear who we're talking about, who the subject of this prayer is from verse 6 to 19, or at least the middle section of this prayer in which we're spending our time, because it's particularly targeted. Have a look down at verse 8, for example. Jesus says there, of the people for whom he's praying, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." All of those events have taken place prior to Jesus praying this prayer. So the people he's praying for have believed, have received already. Have a look down at verse 12. Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name." The point being, these are people with whom Jesus has walked, with whom he has lived already, and now he's going away from them. And then look at verse 20. We didn't read it this afternoon, but we'll look at it next week in more detail. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words." So he wants to draw a line of distinction between this group for whom he's praying and everybody else who will believe in the light of what they say. Jesus is praying particularly, therefore, for his disciples, the apostolic band, as they're sometimes referred to as. Well, what is true of this group of people, therefore? Two things particularly. First of all, that they were chosen before time. They were chosen before time. Have a look at verse 6. Jesus, speaking truths that are true of every Christian, says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your words." You see, remarkably, Jesus speaks of a time before creation even, when God the Father decided to take a people for himself, a people out of the world, as it were, whom he would make his own. And he has given those people as almost a sort of a love gift to his son to look after and to take care of, such that Jesus can say, verse 10, "All mine are yours and yours are mine." They were chosen before time, this group of people, such that whatever their failings, and you've only got to read the Gospels for a few minutes to discover that their failings are pretty significant. Whatever the failings of these disciples, they are exactly the people whom God chose to carry out his work in the world. They were chosen before time. They were just right for the job. But then, second of all, they've received the Father's words. They've received the Father's words. Have a look at verse 8. Jesus says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." You see, again, before time, God existed in the perfect Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they chatted with each other. That's probably not quite the right word, is it, to describe how the Trinity communicated. But they spoke to each other. The Father says he gave words to the Son. And then the Son came down. And he came down to reveal the Father to people. We talked about it last week, didn't he? And he revealed him in words. He has given those words to the disciples, he says. And that group of disciples have received the words. And they've believed them. They've believed that Jesus Christ came from the Father, that he reveals the Father. It's all important in John's Gospel that you believe the words of Jesus. And that is exactly what these disciples have done. They have received the words of the Father. It's as though for the last 3 years they've been involved in the ultimate sort of corporate envisioning process. I don't know if in the places you work they go through this kind of thing. It used to happen when I used to work where I did in the city. Every sort of 6 months or so, you'd get called out to a hotel somewhere in the country that had a conference facility. And you'd all sit there for a morning listening to the CEO of the company as he envisioned you as his workforce, as he imparted the values of the company to you. And you'd sort of get phrases downloaded on you like, we're not a company, we're a family. And our customer's greatest need is our greatest concern. And you would all sit there, or we would all sit there at least, as the sort of corporate minions nodding and imbibing all of this stuff, saying, yes, yes, this is us. And then we would go back to our offices and pass that on to our clients and our customers and our colleagues. And we were all envisioned at the end of the day. Well, for 3 years, these disciples have followed Jesus. They have listened to his every word. They have seen him speak to other people, tax collectors, Pharisees, all sorts of different people. They've seen what he did. They've seen, or at least they will see, how he died and how he rose again. And what they've received is not the sort of corporate guff that got passed on to me. They have received, Jesus says, the Father's words, heavenly words, eternal words, glorious words, words that the Apostle Peter himself in chapter 6 describes as the words of life. Words that reveal the very glory of God, the majesty of who he is and what he's like, and Jesus Christ his Son. Such that Jesus can say the amazing words he says in verse 10. He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. Speaking of these disciples, this motley band, he can say, I'm glorified in them. They're like a jewelry box, if you like. Pretty unextraordinary on the outside, but when you open it up, there contained within is a rare gleaming diamond. The revelation of who God is and what he's like. They're like a bucket that has been washing around in the bottom of a well. Washing around in the waters, the life-giving waters of the revelation of who God is. And now Jesus says he's going away. It's as though the bucket has been pulled up from out of the water. And what is left behind is an extraordinary seeming bucket, but contained within that bucket are those amazing life-giving waters, the words of the Father himself, the revelation of God and who he is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, such that he can say, I am glorified in them. They reveal me. So we sometimes ask the question, don't we, where do we meet Jesus? Where do I meet Jesus today? It's all very well speaking of him. He walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Where do I meet him today? And the answer is in these pages. In the pages of the New Testament. In the eyewitness accounts of the disciples and the apostles. Jesus says, I am glorified in them. We sometimes sing that song, don't we? Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your words. Well, this is what we're talking about. This amazing combination of these eyewitness historical accounts, tangible, real, accountable, testable. Not the words of someone appearing from a cave saying, I've met with God in there. Not the words of someone coming out of nowhere saying, God's been revealed to me. No, Jesus walked the earth for 3 years. They lived with him. They heard what he had to say. It's real historical stuff. And yet at the same time, these words, Jesus says, are supercharged. Because they're words from the Father. They are words that reveal his glory. They are words that give life. Because they help us to know God and who he truly is. A couple of times this year I've been talking to people in the various congregations here. And they've said to me, I've had a moment where I've been listening to a sermon. And it's felt as though the speaker has been preaching directly at me. Well, the reason for that is not because our preachers here have insight into the details of everyone's life. The reason for that is that we are speaking the words of the Father, the eternal words from God who does know our hearts, who does know our needs, so that when we encounter his word, they speak directly to us. And that, for what it's worth, is why we spend so much time on the Bible here at St. Helens. Sometimes we get accused of overdoing it. So concerned with the Bible. But Jesus says he's glorified in these pages. It's why we get together on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday for our small groups. It's why we get together on a Sunday at 4. Because we want to hear the words of life, the words of the Father. And let's be honest, the gatherings themselves aren't particularly glitzy, are they? We do our best. We put lights on. We make sure the room is warm. We play some music. We sometimes lay on a meal, that kind of thing. But the meeting itself is not particularly glitzy. There's no neon light outside. There's no mini firework display. No pom-poms, dancing girls, dancing boys, that kind of thing. There's no Dolby surround sound. There's no 3D imagery, nothing like that. It's all pretty straightforward. Indeed, come next February, when you're tired and it's hard work and it's Thursday night or Wednesday night and you're exhausted from work and it's been dark for about 7 hours already, and you think to yourself, do I really want to go into my small group? It can all seem pretty mundane. But the truth of the matter is, as we gather in our small groups, as we gather around God's word on a Sunday, we are engaging with the words of life, eternal words from the Father himself. If we could imagine, we could say to people on a Tuesday evening or a Wednesday evening, whenever it is, we will be serving the elixir of life. I don't know what the elixir of life is. In my mind, it's a sort of amber substance that's slightly sort of syrupy, and you drink it and you sort of come to life and grow in strength and you never die. If we could say we were serving the elixir of life, people would be breaking down the doors to get in here and drink that, wouldn't they? That's what we're doing on a Wednesday and on a Sunday. We are engaging with the words of life, such that as we gather together, we plug in and we feed on God and what he has to say, and we get to know him better. It's why we so unashamedly say, come join our groups. Come join with us as we feed together on God's word, as we hear the words of the Father. It's not because we've got quotas to fill, it's because we want people to come to life, to know God and to know him better. You see, Jesus says he is glorified in his disciples, in the apostolic word, the eyewitness testimony to him. They are the package in which is contained the gift. Their words are the Father's words. And so understandably, Jesus prays for them. Jesus prays for them. It makes sense after all, doesn't it? He's kind of portrayed them, as it were, as being like a bridge over which we walk if we want to meet with God himself, the revelation of the Father and the Son. And so he prays for them. And he prays for them three things in particular. First of all, he prays, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. Have a look down at verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, at this point in the gospel, Jesus is going away. He says as much. I'm not going to be with them anymore. I've kept them in your name while I've been here. Now, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for them to be kept in the name of the Father? Well, someone's name is, in biblical terms at least, it's their reputation, it's their character, it's who they are. We sometimes say, don't we, when someone's been slandered, they might sort of say, my good name has been ruined. It's a slightly, you know, pompous way of doing it, and we don't really use it that phrase anymore, but you know what I mean. My good name has been ruined, my character has been slandered. Well, that's what someone's name is, and the same is true for God. His name is, in a way, his essence. It's who he is, it's what he's like. When Moses, in fact, we mentioned this last week in Exodus 34, Moses says to God, show me your glory. God says to him, I'll tell you my name. I'm the Lord, gracious, compassionate, and so on and so forth. God's name is who he is. What does it mean, therefore, for the disciples to be kept in his name? Well, Don Carson, the Bible commentator, sums it up this way. He says, in short, Jesus prays that God will keep his followers in firm fidelity or faithfulness to the revelation Jesus himself has mediated to them. Jesus is saying, keep them close to yourself. Keep them close to the revelation of yourself that you've given to them, that I've given them. Help them to keep on knowing it. Indeed, help them to keep on experiencing it. He prays that they might be unified. He prays that they might know joy, all of which comes from knowing God. Keep them close to you, he says. Because after all, if these guys wonder, if this group of 12 wander away from the name of God, the revelation of who he is, then the whole glory project comes tumbling down. Jesus prays, keep them in your name. Then he prays for them to be protected from Satan. After all, these guys carry with them a precious package, the revelation of God and who he is. But because they now have received those words, Jesus says, verse 14, the world hates them. And indeed, verse 15, the devil will target them. The devil, if you like, he's like a well-trained terrorist. They say, don't they, that terrorists often target high-value targets. You know, important bits of infrastructure, important buildings, important symbols that sort of stand for something. If there's any comfort, we're sat between about three of them as we speak. The devil is like a well-trained terrorist. He knows exactly what to target if he wants to derail God's glory project. He should target the Word of God, the revelation of who he is. Because if he can derail that, then the whole thing goes awry. How can we come to know God if we don't have his words? And so Jesus prays for his disciples, protect them from Satan. Don't take them out of the world. He needs them to be in the world, spreading the truth. But keep their message from being overrun by the ploys of Satan. It's the same today as it ever was. Satan will always attack the word of God. So he prays, keep them in your words, protect them from Satan. And then lastly, he prays for the disciples to be set apart for sending out. For them to be set apart for sending out. Have a look down at verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Again, what does that word sanctify mean? Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. It's a word you probably only ever hear in church, and it has a sort of a particularly religious connotation, doesn't it? Sanctify. Often in the Bible, it means set them apart that they might be pure. Well, here that sense of being set apart is maintained, but I don't think he's talking about setting them apart so that they might be holy or pure or morally righteous. Instead, I think Jesus is saying, set them apart for a purpose, for a mission. Sanctify them in your truth, in you, which is his word. So set them apart in the word of God. It's a mission that is going to be word-centered. And I guess by now we know exactly what that mission was. He said, I will be sending them out just as you sent me out. And if you've read John's Gospel, you'll know that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to reveal the Father. And so now he's praying that these disciples would be set apart in the truth, in the Word of God, that they too might be sent out into the world to reveal God. If you like, to carry on the mission that Jesus has started. Jesus came to reveal God, and now he hands the baton onto them. He passes the torch onto them, so that they are now the ones who reveal God to the world through the words that they have been given. So Jesus prays for his disciples, the disciples in whom he is glorified. He prays that they might be kept in God's words, in God's name. He prays that they would be protected from Satan, and then he prays that they would be sent out into the world. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus' prayer was answered? It's a stupid question, isn't it? Of course Jesus' prayer was answered. If ever anyone's prayer was answered, Jesus' prayer was answered. And so wonderfully, we can enjoy the fruits of this prayer, standing where we are here today. After all, those 12 disciples were kept in God's name. They were protected from Satan. They were sent out into the world. They made it as far as India, some of them, before they died. And when they did die, they died standing firm. 11 of the 12 disciples, did you know, were martyred for what they believed, unwilling to compromise on the truth of the gospel, such that they were willing to die for it. They were well and truly kept in God's name, kept faithful to the revelation that they had been given. And now here we are today, 2,000 years later, enjoying the fruits of Jesus' prayer. Despite the devil's ploys, and there have been many over the years, despite the attacks of the new atheists, despite the best attempts of the liberal media to ridicule the word of God, here we are today still enjoying it, enjoying the eyewitness testimony of Jesus. And people all over this country are enjoying it today, such that the evangelical church in our country is growing. It's small, it's under attack, but it's growing. God is doing his work through his words. Not just in this country. Take China, for example, a country in which in 1979 it was illegal to own a Bible. Still frowned upon today, but did you know that officially speaking there are 41 million Bibles now in China? And that's just the official record. And the number is growing. There's more to do, but the word is going forth. The word of the Father is being heard all over the world. Since 1942, the Wycliffe Bible translators say that they've translated the word of God into 700 different languages, 700 people groups who would never have been able to read the eyewitness testimony of Jesus. But because he prayed this prayer, it speeds forth into the world, protected from Satan's ploys. Now, all over the world today, people are hearing the words of the Father because Jesus prayed that prayer. And we can enjoy that. We can have confidence because sometimes the word seems so weak and fragile, doesn't it? It seems so under attack. We wonder, will it carry on a generation from now? Will it be going forth in the world? Jesus prayed that it would. So of course it will. But as a church, I guess we've got our part to play in the whole process. It's because of this prayer of Jesus, after all, that we support people like Gareth and Catherine Mort, translating the Bible into Kamuku, a Nigerian language in which they don't have the scriptures. It's why we support James and Miriam Healy Hutchinson over in Belgium, training men and women to rightly handle the word of truth so that in Belgium more and more people can come and hear the words of the Father. It's why we support all our mission partners as they aim to take the word of God out so that people all over the world might hear the life-giving words of the Father. It's why William and others stand up within the Church of England, defending the truth of the gospel in an institution that is drifting from it time and again, so that people in our country can hear the words of the Father. It's why we work hard here at the Bible, getting to know it better and better, so that we, as a church family, are equipped to help others to hear the words of the Father, that they might come to life. And the responsibility falls to each and every one of us in our different ways, in our different places. It's through us, did you know, that this prayer of Jesus Christ will continue to be answered on into the next generation. As we keep ourselves close to the Father, as we keep ourselves in his name, as we pray and ask for protection from Satan's ploys, as we speed out into the world with the word of God. The psalmist says that he stores up the word of God in his heart. The deposit lies in him, and we should be the same, storing up the word of God in our hearts. The deposit from the apostles. And if you're like me, you feel a tendency to drift away from that. Sometimes it's because of sin in our hearts. Sin causes us just to resent one part of the word of God. We don't really want to hear it anymore, and so we just begin to ignore it. And then slowly but surely that ignorance spreads until we've drifted away from the word of God, the eyewitness testimony to Jesus. Sometimes it's because I'm ashamed of the word of God. It seems so weak, so insignificant. My colleagues think I'm so stupid for spending time listening to it, and I just drift away from the word of God. Sometimes it's because I long for novelty. Yeah, we hear the same thing again and again, don't we? The gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Give me something new. Give me something fresh. Novelty causes me to drift away from the old, old story. Sometimes it's because I just get bored of it. It's quite hard work, isn't it, coming in on a Wednesday or on a Sunday? It's hard work getting up that 10 minutes early to plow into it. I just get bored. I don't want any more to do with it. We can drift away from the word of God such that it gets lost. I was reading this report about the mainstream Protestant church in the Netherlands on the BBC website this week, and it stands as a real warning. Listen to this minister from the mainstream Protestant church speak. He says this. He says, the church has to be alert to what is going on in society. It has to change to stay Christian. You can't preach heaven in the same way you did 2,000 years ago, and we have to think again about what it is. We can use the same words, but we must say something totally different. The interviewer then says, when I asked Rico whether he believed Jesus was the Son of God, he looked uncomfortable. That's a very tough question. I'm not sure what it means, he said. See, those are the words of a man who has drifted. They are the words of a man who has not kept himself close to the name of God. They are the words of a man into whom the devil has got his teeth. He has abandoned the apostolic testimony to Jesus. Hear these words of John Wesley as we close, a man who stood firm throughout his life. He said this, he said, I have thought I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am seen no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Let's pray that we would be that. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you did not leave us alone, that you did not leave us in silence, in darkness, with our thirst unquenched. But you spoke to us words of life. You have spoken them to us. We praise you that in this book we have the words of the Father, heavenly words, eternal words, glorious words. And we ask our Father that you would help us to delight in them, to keep coming back to them, to keep feeding on them, to keep enjoying the life that is found therein. We pray that that would be the case this year ahead in our small groups and our Sunday gatherings. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to speed the word of God forth into the world. Lord, protect us, we pray, from the ploys of Satan. Stand us firm, we pray, and keep us in your name, that the prayer of Jesus might be fulfilled in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.